Thank God for giving us this opportunity. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. Let me just give you a couple thoughts from this familiar passage of Scripture. Psalm 139. How many are you thankful for the Bible today? Stand if you would. We'll read just a couple verses out of Psalm 139. Thank God for what we've heard already. There's power in the word. These two familiar verses in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Father, would you take these next few moments, still our hearts, get everything else off our minds. What you're doing right now. So much going on in our lives, but nothing that means more than right now. Thank you for the life that was changed for eternity today. Every decision made, for all that's been done. We thank you and we praise you. We ask that you move in this service right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This is a psalm of David. One of the things I love about David is David is known for his heart. The New Testament calls him a man after God's own heart. Young people, when you see the word heart in Scripture, it's important that you realize we're not talking about the organ that the doctor looks at when you have a cardiologist visit. We're talking about the heart. We're talking about the mind, the emotions, and the will, where you think, where you feel, where you choose. It's who you really are. You're not the name brand on your shirt. You're not the logo on your shoes. You are what your heart is. You believe in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. At the heart of the matter, it's a matter of the heart. David is dealing with heart matters in Psalm 139. And I want to tell you that he begins these wonderful words in this passage with the first two words, O Lord, which tells us he's not talking to you, he's not talking to me, he's not talking to his family, he's talking to God. And he's going to spend his time talking to God, not about his family, not about just the world, not about what he thinks. He's talking to God about God. There's a word for that. It's called worship. He's talking to God about God. We say we have worship services. We say we worship together. We put worship on the bulletin. But I would say to you, most of us have no clue what worship really is. We think because we sing. We think because we schedule a service. We think because we have a revival meeting, we actually worship. Listen to me. You thank God for what he's done, but you worship God for who he is. David begins diving into worship. Listen to him. He doesn't care who's watching. He doesn't care who's listening. He doesn't need an organ. He doesn't need a choir director. He doesn't need a bunch of people. He doesn't need a service. He doesn't need a rally. He doesn't need a revival. He doesn't need a tent meeting. All he needs to worship is him and God. And he begins by saying, oh God, listen to what he says in his worship. You're a God of perception. Thou knowest. Verse 2, thou knowest. What do you know? You know everything. My down sitting, my uprising, my understanding afar off. You compass my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but oh Lord, thou knowest it all. David said, God, you're a God of perception. You know what that means? He's omniscient. God knows everything. Say that with me. God knows. Come on, say it loud. God knows. Can I tell you something? If you're going to worship the God like you say you're really worshiping God, you got to know the God you worship knows everything. Listen to me. He's not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Pope, not the priest, not your preacher who only knows what he finds out. God knows everything. You're a God of perception. He continues on to say, you're a God of presence. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Verse 7, whither shall I flee from thy presence? I go to heaven, you're there. Take my bed in hell, you're there. Take my wings in the morning, the uttermost part of the sea. There thy hand shall lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. God knows everything. Watch this now. God is everywhere. Say it with me. God is everywhere. Come on, say it one more time. God is. That's what separates him from all these other false gods and these imposters. He can be in North Carolina and Virginia at the same time. He can be at your house, in your house, in your house, in your house, in your school, in your church, and in your valley, and in your trial, and in your difficulty, all at the same time, at the house, at the hospital, at the school, at the other place. God is everywhere. He's a God of perception. He's a
God of presence. Watch this now. He's a God of power. Who better to highlight God's power than David talking about his power in birth? Listen to me. My substance, verse 15, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned with his net, yet there was none of them. David said, you're a God of power. Watch this now. You're God of perception. God knows everything. A God of presence. God is everywhere. You're a God of power. God can do anything. Watch this now. And what greater proof that he can do anything than the fact he can take a human being from a fetus to a full grown human being, guide him through the birthing canal. God, I wasn't hid from you before the doctor spotted me on the sonogram, before mom and daddy picked a name for me, before I ever had hair and eyes and a nose and fingers. God knew me. He formed me. He shaped me. Oh, it's so important in our world today that we understand conception is where life begins. You were somebody to God before you were somebody to anybody else. He formed you. He shaped you. He molded you. He created you. He gave you personality. He's the one that breathed into you the breath of life. David said, God, if you can birth a person, then you can do anything. He's a God of perception. He's a God of presence. He's a God of power. Watch this now. He's a God of plans. Verse 17, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. That word thoughts doesn't mean that I just come across his mind. It means he's got plans and aims and objectives and designs and goals for my life. Could you imagine the God of the universe has a plan for you? He has a purpose for you. He has a blueprint for you. He has something for you to do. He has somewhere for you to be. He has a family for you. He has children for you to have. He has a church for you to pastor in, a mission field for you to go to. He has plans for your life. Oh God, you're a God of perception, a God of presence, a God of power, a God of plans, a God of perspective. Notice what he said, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Oh God, depart from me therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies do hate thy, take thy name in vain. He said, God knows everything. God is everywhere. God can do anything. God has plans for my life. Watch this now. God hates sin. Somebody say amen. We can popularize it. We can make it legal. We can have other people do it. Those people who are impressive can do it. But let me tell you something. There'll never be a day when God likes sin. There'll never be a day when God's cool with wickedness. There'll never be a day when God's fine with evil. There'll never be a day when God's okay with worldliness. Listen to me. He hates sin. And notice what David said. Since you hated God, I'm going to hate it too. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and I'm not outgrieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them as my enemies. Your perspective, God, becomes my perspective because I'm so in awe of you, so impressed. That's what's wrong with us in America. We've lost our awe of God. We're more impressed with ball players and movie stars and musicians and entertainers and internet influencers than we are with the God who put the stars in space and the moon in place and the sun hanging on nothing that it never falls down, took from the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'll tell you how David is worshiping Psalm 139. He's overwhelmed by God. He's in awe of God. He marvels at God. He's astonished about God. He's so amazed at God. God's presence, God's power, God's perception, God's plans, God's perspective. And David said, because I worship God and he impresses me so much, I want this God to take me through a process. So many times in our Bible study, in our Bible preaching, in our Bible focus, we jump into passages and land at verses and expect people to get to verse 23 having skipped verses 1 through 22. Boy, if we could just embrace the message of 23 and 24 and ask God to do this. Listen to me. David didn't just wake up one day and start quoting verses 23 and 24. 23 and 24 were the result of verses 1 through 22. See, only someone who's enamored with God, in awe of God, and astonished of God, only someone who's worshiping God will ask God to do what David said in verse 23. So what's wrong with this generation? We're trying to bring them in church for an hour and get them to be like Jesus when they live like the devil the other 23. Where's our worship? That's why when we come to church, we need to sing to God. That's when we come to church, we need to worship God. Because worship gets our heart ready to get what we need from God. I want to talk about this process very quickly, through which every Christian must go. This is what David is asking God in verse 23. And he's asking God this in verse 23 because God amazes him so much in verses 1 through 22. He says, God, if you're that good, make me like you. Number one, this process begins with the desire to be searched. Search me, O God. Oh Oh, God, take a look at me. Take a look at me. Why? Because Psalm 16 said all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Watch this now. Proverbs 16, rather. You know what David said? God, you got to search me because I'm not capable of searching myself. I think I'm fine. I think I'm good. I think I'm right. I think I'm cool. I think I've arrived. But God, you've got to look at me. You've got, listen, God, you've got machines that I don't have at home. You've got x-rays that I don't have. You can run tests that I can't run. You can spot things that I can't spot. You can see things about me that I cannot see myself. Search me, oh God. Why? Because you know everything. Because you are everywhere. Because you can do anything. Because you got plans for me. Because you hate evil. That's the God that I want to look at me. I want the God who knows all, who can do all, who's everywhere, who can do anything. I want him to search. Did you come today just to have fun? Or do you want God to look at you? Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Assess my motives. Why? Because you have the ability of my master to look at me. Search me and know. I know you'll see it. I know you won't miss it. I know it won't get past you. I know that I can't fool you. I know that I can't trick you. I know that I can't deceive you. I know that I can't hide it from you. The best doctor can't treat you if you don't make an appointment. Listen to me. The best x-ray can't discover what's in you if you won't lie down on the table. The best prescription can't make you feel better if you won't feel it and take it. Somebody got to quit telling God to do something that you won't let him do. Why don't you ask him to search you today? The desire to be searched. Number two, the details of the search. The details of the search. See if there be any wicked way in me. By the way, search me, my heart and my thoughts. Not just what I do, but why I do it. Me and my motives. Some of you come to church, but you don't want to. You're in the choir, but you don't like it. You say the right things, but you're really not in your heart. So when you get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, you ain't going to just get credit for checking a box. God's going to know, why did you check it? See if there be any wicked way in me. Wow. The subjection of the servant. What does that mean? That means when I go to the doctor and I take a test, I got to come back for the results. That takes subjection from the servant to sit down. Sometimes we run the test. We don't want the results. We don't want to hear what he has to say. David said, I'm going to sit down and hear it. Come on now. And it might be painful. Somebody help me preach. When God reads the results, the subjection of the servant. Watch this now. And the specificity of the sin. See if there be any wicked way in me. Oh God, get brutal with me. Get explicit with me. Get direct with me. Get specific with me. Don't just talk to me about the big stuff that everybody knows. See if there be any wicked way in me. Don't just talk to me whether I'm doing drugs or I'm having sex or I'm saying cuss word. Talk about my gossip and my envy and my grudges and my unforgiveness and my mean spirit and my pride and my self-righteousness, any wicked way in me. If it's cool with the world, but it's not cool with you, tell me about it. Tell me about it. Tell me about it. You want to be an average Christian or you want to be a great Christian? Then you need to ask God to get specific with you. The desire to be searched. The details of the search. Number three, finally, the direction to be sent. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, I'm a mess, he says. This is a man after God's own heart. This is the giant killer. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the one that they said Saul have slain his thousands, but David have slain his tens of thousands. He's the man. He plays an instrument, and when he plays the instrument, the devil leaves the spirit of Saul. This is no slouch in scripture. But you know what he said? As good as I may look to people, I want to find out how I look to God. Search me. Search me. It's like going to the doctor. Check me out, doc. X-ray me. Run the MRI on me. Put a CAT scan on me. Tell me. Take a look at me. And then he says, let me come back later. Tell me what you find. Is there cancer in my body? Is my iron low? Is my sugar high? Is my blood pressure high? Is my cholesterol? What do you go to church for? To tell people you went? Or do you go to church to let Dr. Jesus take a look at you? Amen. But then lastly, he says, lead me in the way. Get me out of here. If you found stuff in me that's not right, if you saw stuff in me that doesn't belong there, if you're telling me something about me that doesn't match your will, then lead me in the way. Make me a better Christian. Oh, God, lead me in the right way. Lead me according to your reliable word. Lead me according to your revealed will. Lead me according to my responsible work. I'm tired of being a Christian that's running around like a Smurf in La La Land. I want to live on purpose. I want to do what you called me to do. I want to complete your will. It's not just out the bed and back to the bed. It's not just breathing oxygen and sucking in air. It's not just making enough money to pay my bills. It's not just going to church 3 times a week. It's not just graduating from high school. It's not just making it through this life without dying. I want to live in the way everlasting. If God doesn't want me there, I don't want to be there. And if God wants me there, it's the only place I want to be. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for one wall filled with small index card files. They were ones like in the library that list the titles of author and subject or alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was the one that read, "Girls I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I had recognized the names on each one. And then without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room was, with its small files of crude, was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I'd look over my shoulder to see if anyone was listening or watching. A file named Friends was next to the one marked Friends I Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I've read, lies I've told, comfort I've given, jokes I've laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers, others I couldn't laugh at. Things I've done in my anger, things I've muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Others were sometimes more full than I expected, and sometimes they were fewer than I expected. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life that I had lived. Could it be possible that in my time, in my 16 years of life, I could write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, signed with my own signature. When I pulled out the file marked songs I've listened to, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly. And yet after 2 or 3 more yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it. Shame, not so much by the quality of music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew that that file represented. When I came to the file marked lustful thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke in me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever, ever, ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I began to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh, and then I saw it. The title that bore people I've shared the gospel with. The handle was brighter. Brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled out the handle, and a small box not more than 3 inches long fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame. From the overwhelming shame of it all, the rows of files, shells swirled in my eyes, filled with tears. No one must ever know of this room. I must lock it and hide the key. Then I pushed away my tears and I saw him. Oh, no. Please, not him. Not here. Anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with a pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over to me and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file, and one by one, he began to sign his name over mine. On each card. No, I shouted, rushing to him. All I could say was no, 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 as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on there. Not that name on those cards, but there it was written in red, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." Amen. I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on the door, for there were still cards to be written. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And you see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You think you can just jump into this process because we're having a youth rally? Wrong. These are the cries that grow from a heart of worship. And until God wows you, you won't want him to make you like him. Our Father, there's so much pulling at our mind. So much lobbying for our hearts. We're asking you, God, please search us. Change us. And lead us. We love you and bless you.